Let's open God's word this morning. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew, chapter 25. Next Sunday, we are starting a week-long week of prayer here at Bethel Church. And this is in preparation for the fall season. Fall is always such a big time. It's a strategic time for our church. And so we want to enter the fall season by really seeking the Lord and praying together. And so we'll have more information for you next Sunday. We'll have a theme, a prayer theme for every day of the week for you. And so we'll have a couple of events during the week. But next week, we'll have a week of prayer. And I'm really, really looking forward to that. It's going to be a wonderful time. Matthew chapter 25, this is the last message in our series on parables. And one of the things that I love about these parables that Jesus told is Jesus told parables about pretty much anything in life that's important. Jesus has an incredible, thought-provoking story. And so these parables, they're word pictures that help us understand what Jesus wants us to know. And this morning's parable is on the last days. It's on his second coming. And so I thought this would be a great one for us to wrap up this series on. So Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil in their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were aroused by a shout. Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him. All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. When the five foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. But the others replied, we don't have enough for all of us. Go and shop and buy some for yourselves. But while they were gone to buy the oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he called back, believe me, I don't know you. Now, in this parable, Jesus tells us immediately what the parable means. This parable is actually not difficult. It's very clear cut as to what Jesus is talking to and talking about. And so in verse 13, Jesus wraps up the parable with this. And this is what the whole parable means. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return. Lord, we thank you today, God, for your word. Your word is life. Your word is full of instruction, and it's full of encouragement, and it's even full of warning, God, when we need that in our lives. Lord, I pray that your word would speak to each and every life in this place today, God. I pray that you would anoint my lips, but I also pray that you will anoint all of our hearts to receive what your spirit has for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, last Wednesday afternoon, as I was thinking about this message, I was thinking, this is the perfect time to talk about the end times. Did anybody just walk out of your house Wednesday afternoon and go, this is like the apocalypse, right? You're just going, your lungs are filled with smoke, the sky, you know, is all dark and hazy, and you can hardly make out the sun, and I'm just thinking, this is like the end times. And if it made you feel that way, it should, because the Bible does say that in the end times, one third of the earth's surface is going to burn. Do you know that? And so, yeah, having experiences like that should kind of like be a little wake-up call to us and a reminder that this world is destined eventually for destruction. And Jesus says we don't know exactly when that's going to happen, but we do know it is going to happen. And as Christ followers, we should always live with the big picture in mind. We need to remind ourselves that God has a purpose, a plan, and a destiny for his creation, right? And God is going to fulfill his plans. And when we read the scripture from Genesis to Revelation, we see that God is working his plan, and things are going to work out exactly the way God intends them to, right? And so as Christians, we have to have a different mindset from the mindset of the world. And a question that we should this morning ask ourselves is this: how would I live life differently if I really, really believed that Jesus was coming back soon? And if I really believe that in my heart, what difference would it make in my actions and in my priorities, in my prayers, and even in how I spend my money? Does the second coming of Christ change how I do life? Jesus spoke of his second coming on many, many occasions. It's actually, if you read the Gospels, you see it was one of Jesus' main teaching points. And one of the main reasons Jesus came the first time was to tell us that he's coming back again. And so Jesus on many occasions talked to his disciples about his second coming, and he told not only this parable, but several parables about his second coming. In this particular parable, Jesus is drawing on something that would have been very familiar to these people. He was drawing on the Jewish wedding ceremony. And so he's painting this picture that we can see in the Jewish wedding ceremony, a picture of his second coming. So there are basically three phases or three steps in the Jewish wedding ceremony. The first one was the betrothal. And the betrothal was kind of like our engagement, but it was more permanent or strong than our engagement. If a couple that's engaged decides to break off the engagement, in our culture, they just kind of let people know, hey, we're not getting married. But in that culture, it was a lot bigger deal. In fact, when you read the stories about Mary and Joseph, remember, and Joseph, when he found out that Mary was with child, he had in his mind to divorce her. Well, they weren't married yet. They were only betrothed, but it actually took a certificate of divorce to break off the betrothal. So there's a huge commitment. There were basically two big parts of the betrothal. The first one was this: there was a price that was paid. It was agreed upon, negotiated between the bride's family and the groom's family, and there would have been a price that was paid by the groom's family to the bride's family. And I got to say, as a father of two daughters that have gotten married, I wish we still did that, but I guess we don't. And still waiting for the check, but so that was part of what happened in the betrothal. And then the second thing in this betrothal period is it was the groom's responsibility to prepare a house for his new bride. So he had the responsibility of either building this house himself or having some friends help him or pay to have it built, but it was his personal responsibility to make sure that a house was ready. So now I want you to think about our relationship with Jesus. In order for us to have a relationship with Jesus, there had to be a price that was paid, right? And that price was paid in the most precious way. The cost, the price, the payment of our relationship with God came through Jesus laying down his very life for us and shedding his blood for us. So the price for the bride has been paid in full. And then the other part of this betrothal period was the groom building a house. And remember the words of Jesus to his disciples in John 14. Behold, he says, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you might be also. And so Jesus is preparing a home for his bride. So the betrothal period. And then the second thing that would happen was there was an actual wedding ceremony, like we would have, where there's the exchange of vows, promises, covenants that are made. And the day we invited Jesus Christ into our lives, whether you knew this was happening or not, when you asked Christ into your life, you entered into a covenant relationship with God. And it's a binding relationship. You became His. We are His and He is ours. And Jesus never breaks His promises. Amen? The covenant, the promise that He has made to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, Paul wrote this, that He set His seal of ownership on us and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So if you're here this morning and you happen to be a married person, you probably have a wedding ring on your hand, and that wedding ring is a reminder that you're in a covenant relationship. It's a reminder of the promises that you made and that those promises are still valid today. Well, God, of course, took it one step higher. He didn't give us a wedding ring, but He put His very Spirit in us. And His Spirit is that constant reminder that we are His, that we're in a covenant relationship with Him, and He keeps His promises, and that He's coming back one day to take His bride home to be with Him. So there was the wedding ceremony, and then the third part was the part that Jesus is referring to in this parable, and it's where the groom comes and picks up the bride and takes her, first of all, to a huge wedding banquet, and then to the new home that he's prepared. So legally, they were already married, but practically, they, for a period, still lived in separate homes. And so, legally, we're married to Jesus, we're His, and He is with us, for sure, but there will be a day, practically, where He is going to take us home, and we're going to be with Him forever and ever and ever. Amen? So we'll actually be in His presence. There was a lot of preparation that took place, obviously, for these weddings. And again, being a father who has seen three of his children get married, I understand all of the hard work, the preparation, the price that goes into that. But not only am I the father of three people that have gotten married, I've also, over the years, I've been a pastor for over 35 years, and literally I've been a part of hundreds of people's wedding days. And so I've got a pretty good idea about the expense and the investment that goes into that. And I want you to know that this plan of God to bring us to His home, it's a plan that's taken a lot of preparation. In fact, it's taken since the very beginning of time. God has planned for this day that Jesus would come back and take His bride home to be with Him. The planning has been meticulous. The price has been paid in full. The preparations have been made. Everything is in place. And now it's just a matter of time. When one of these days, the Father is going to say, "Today's the day, Gabriel, blow the horn." And Jesus is going to come back for His bride. So as a Christian, our mindset should be that we're looking forward to that day. And our mindset should be completely different from the mindset of the world. The world tells us to live for the moment, and Jesus tells us to live with eternity in mind. The world tells us to live to please ourselves, and Jesus tells us to live life to please our Father in heaven. The world tells us that we should do what we want to do, what we feel like doing, without regard of consequences. But Jesus tells us everything that we do should be done in the light of the eternal impact of that decision. So in this parable, there are five that weren't planning, they weren't thinking, they weren't ready. They're called the foolish. How many of you want to be foolish? Oh, you're very sharp, very sharp. How many of you want to be wise? All right, most of you want to be wise. That's awesome. So we want to be wise. We want to be ready. Now, in one respect, if you have Jesus Christ in your life, you're ready. You're ready. The way that the second coming of Christ was taught to me as a young person, not saying it was all bad, but there was a lot of fear involved in it, a lot of fear. And man, and I'm not saying this happened directly because of anything I was taught, but I had this great fear that if I sinned right at the moment Jesus came back, I was in big trouble. Anybody here? Like if I got mad at my mom and dad and said something I shouldn't, and just then Jesus came back, I was going to spend eternity in hell because I wasn't ready. And so I want you to know that's not the truth. God's love and grace is a lot bigger than our sin, amen? So that's not how it works. And so in one respect, if you've got Jesus in your life, you're ready. You're ready. But in another respect, the Bible, time and time again, is telling God's people to live ready. And it's given us instruction about how we live ready. I don't know about you. I don't want to barely make it. Amen? I don't want to barely make it. I mean, I want to live a ready life for the return of Jesus Christ. And so there's a lot of different scriptures that speak to this, but I've chosen one this morning because it's pretty interesting to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to turn the page a little bit here. This Paul is writing to the Corinthians about how to be ready for the return of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 29. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. Now, some of you right now, you're going, whoa, 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 whoa. That's 2,000 years ago, and Paul said the time was short. Well, a couple of things about that. First of all, it was short for him because he didn't live too much longer, and none of us knows how long it's going to be before we're standing before God, right? So in a sense, the time is short. And the other thing I would say is this, that if the time was short 2,000 years ago, it's even shorter today, right? Like, the word of God is coming to pass right before our eyes. The time is short. We should be ready. And so how do we keep ready? Interesting instructions that Paul gives here. From now on, those of you who have wives should live as if they do not. Don't worry, we'll get back to that. Those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, and those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them, for this world and in its present form is passing away. So how do I live my life with that knowledge that the world in this present form is passing away? How do I live? First thing, we'll tackle these. Those who have wives should live as if they do not. Now, Paul is not, I'll tell you what he's not saying here. He's not saying live in violation of your marriage covenant, because that clearly would violate other scriptures. Okay? He's not saying move out, ignore your spouse, right? That's not what he's saying. So what is he saying here? I believe what Paul is trying to say and impress on these people is that we need to make our most important relationship, our relationship with the Lord. As important as your marriage is, your relationship with Jesus is to be more important than that. Now, Janice and I have been together. We've been married 35 years, and we dated for 3 years before that. So we've been together for 38 years. And I can tell you that she is my joy. She's my joy. But Janice is not my life. And I hope in some way I bring joy to her life. Doing my best, babe. Doing my best. But I know I am not her life. I don't want to be her life. I've always wanted Janice's life to be found in Jesus. Long before Janice met me and long before I met her, we had life We had life in Jesus Christ. And one of these days, I'm not going to be around for her, or she's not going to be around for me, but our life will go on, right? I mean, it'll be painful, but life will go on because my life is in Jesus Christ. The truth is, when we expect out of our spouse what only Jesus can be to us, it puts way too much pressure on our spouse. Way too much pressure. It puts such a strain on the relationship. The way marriage works is when Jesus is first. He's the number one relationship. He is our life. And then we can enjoy our spouse without all that pressure of our spouse being our all in all. Our spouse cannot be what only Jesus can be. Amen? And so this is the mindset we need to have about our marriage and our friendships, and just every relationship needs to take second seat to our relationship with Jesus Christ. And by the way, parents, let me say this. There are way too many parents in our culture that the entire universe revolves around their children. Like everything, we got to be in every sport and go to every game and do everything. And it's all about the kids. I mean, we just want our kids to feel so special and so important. And they are important and they are special. But mom and dad, can I tell you the message your kids need to get from you? Even more important than how important they are, your kids need to see that Jesus is the most important person in your life. You want to do your kids a favor. That's how you love your kids. You love your kids by letting them see that mom and dad love Jesus first, right? And, you know, we're not always just, you know, skipping out in church because we need family time. And, oh, my goodness, we can't do that. We can't be involved in this because we got all these other things. And we want our kids to know that their stuff is important. Your kids do need to know they're important, but they need to know that Jesus is most important. Yeah. Make your most important relationship your relationship with the Lord. And then secondly, again, interesting wording here. Those who mourn as if they did not, and those who are happy as if they were not. So the second thing I think Paul is saying here is take your focus off your own feelings. We are such an introspective, self-centered culture, and it's crept into the church. It's always, how do I feel? How does this affect me? How come I'm not more happy? Why am I so sad? What can I do so I will be happier? What should everyone else do so I will be happier? It's just I, me. Listen. If you spend your time, it's good to be in touch with your feelings. I'm not saying that. But if you spend a bunch of time just focusing on how you feel, you're going to get depressed. Right? When you make it all about yourself and how do I feel and how does this affect me, I'm guaranteeing you that is not the way to happiness. The way to happiness is not to think about ourselves all the time. The way to having joy is to make Jesus our focus and start thinking about other people. Now, we are supposed to think about other people's feelings. In the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 15, we're told to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. So instead of thinking about ourselves all the time, especially as the time comes for Jesus to come back, let's start thinking about other people. And one of the first things we need to be asking is, are my loved ones ready for when Christ returns? So instead of thinking about ourselves all the time and making ourselves, our feelings, the focus, start focusing on Jesus and start focusing on others. And then what you're going to find is all that stuff that you were worried about, all the, you know, the heaviness, it just starts to fade away because you're focusing on what's better. Those who mourn as if they, hey, listen, if you're going through a hard time, take those difficulties to Jesus. Don't just sit around and stew about them and think about how terrible life is. Start praying. Start taking those hard things to the Lord and then move on. Right? And the things that are, be careful about what's making you happy. Oh, I'm so happy today. I am so wonderful. I'm so happy. Everything's going my way. The problem with that is everything is not going to always go your way. Right? It just doesn't in life. And so get off the roller coaster, right? And start building on the solid rock that we talked about last week. Build your life on Jesus, not your personal feelings. And then this last thing, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Well, we know that's true, isn't that right? I mean, everything that we have, one day it's going away. And we just need to live that way. It's all going away. House, boat, cars, flat screen TV. It's all going away. And then those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. Look, God is not against you having stuff. He's not against you buying things for yourself. He's not against that. But God also knows that there's a danger for us in that we start getting engrossed in those things. They start to mean too much to us, right? And it gets our hearts and it gets our thoughts and it gets our minds off the wrong, onto the wrong things and off the focus of Jesus Christ where they should be. Things can be a distraction. They can pull our hearts away from what really, really matters. And we think, well, if I just have this, I'll be happy. If I just have that car. And I read an article a couple of weeks ago, and it was pretty interesting, these statistics. But basically, the conclusion of this article is that the 10 wealthiest countries in the world are also the 10 most depressed countries in the world. Like, you would think the poorest countries would be the most depressed. But in reality, in the wealthiest countries in the world, of which we are, there's a higher rate of depression than in poor countries. And so I guess that goes to show you that money and possessions can't buy happiness. Isn't that right? Yeah. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. This is what Jesus taught. So in these end times, make your most important relationship your relationship with the Lord. Take your focus off your own feelings. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. And then verse 31 again, Paul wrote, "For this world in its present form is passing away." It's passing away. We need to live that way. And then when I read that, it reminded me of Revelation 21, where John writes the exact same thing. "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away.'" How many of you know God does all things well? Amen? He does all things perfectly. So is there going to be pain in getting there? Absolutely. But in the end, as God's purposes are fulfilled, it's going to be an eternal life of joy. Amen? Imagine a life like that. No sickness, no suffering, no pain. No death. You'll never go to another funeral. Amen? You'll never visit another hospital. Because God does all things well. Can you bow your heads with me and close your eyes for just a moment as we get ready to bring our service to a conclusion? I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up, and let's just look to the Lord for a moment. And I've been doing a lot of talking. Now I just want to invite you to say, Holy Spirit, come and talk to my heart about where I am. Let me ask this. Are you here this morning and God's word has just spoken to your heart about changing your focus and just being reminded that Jesus is coming back and we need to live life. We need to live life ready for that. He needs to be our focus. And so if that's you today and it's just maybe being a little spiritual wake-up call for you, I want to pray with you this morning. Would you just raise your hand up and just let me know, yeah, the Lord's just dealing with your heart today about that. Yeah, hands going up all over this morning. Thank you for being honest. You can put your hands down. And let me ask a second question. Maybe you're here this morning and when Jesus comes back, you're not sure if you're ready for that day. I want you to know that you can be sure. It's not like a coin flip. And there's no accident. There's no chance. We're either ready or we're not. And Jesus said the way to be ready is through him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you're thinking, well, I hope I'm going to make it, listen, don't live that way. Live knowing that you're going to make it. And the only way to know is through Jesus. So if you're here today and you haven't asked Christ into your life, but today you would like to, or you'd like to recommit your life to Jesus, would you raise your hand? And I'm going to just lead you in a prayer right where you're at this morning. Today you want to pray to receive Christ into your life. If that's you, go ahead and hold your hand right up right now. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Others today. I'm going to pray with those that have raised their hand. And church, would you pray this prayer along with me? And perhaps you were kind of shy and didn't raise your hand, but you want to pray this prayer. You pray along with me this morning. Father in heaven, I bring my life before you today. And I know I need you in my heart. God, I've been living in sin. I've been living life without you, without thinking about you. God, I ask for your forgiveness. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe you've risen from the dead. So Lord, this morning, I open the door of my heart. I invite you to come into my life. Lord, this morning, I give me to you. Amen.